If you have your Bibles, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 19. That song really sets the stage for us this morning to really jump into our message. And I'll just tell you, this message is taken directly from your reading that you'll be doing this week. We're going to talk about the four I's of living on mission. Take these directly out of your workbook you're reading through and also out of the book that is along the similar title of Life on Mission. We've been building a foundation since several weeks ago to get us to next Sunday. We've been setting the foundation. We've been laying the foundation of what the gospel is and what the brokenness of mankind is about and our call to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with every person we possibly can. We want to talk about the four I's of how we can do that, that will really beautifully dovetail into our Vision 2020 plan, in particular the part of Go, but it will involve all four areas this morning that will identify with these four I's. Leads up to next Sunday morning where I'm going to share with you the three circles and how you can effectively share that, let you see what that looks like next week. So I hope that you will make plans, no matter what you're doing, to be here Sunday morning, bring somebody with you. Maybe you have a friend who you've been waiting to share the gospel with. I'm going to share the gospel with them by sharing it with Chris so Chris can get saved again because he needs it. And that's what his wife told me anyway. So all this new hair growth, and he needs to kind of make sure the old Chris is back. But anyway, I'm going to share the gospel with him, and he's going to have a script of what he follows because he can't go off that script and ask crazy questions. But I'm going to show you what that looks like next week so you can feel comfortable sharing. We're going to have somehow we'll get the little slides up here with the app and all that kind of stuff. You can download the app this week on your phone, your iPad. It's called the Three Circles, I believe it's what it's called. You can find it there. It's free. And you can download that and have it on your phone. I've got it on mine. Put it on your iPad. We're also going to have a track we'll give you that'll have all that same information for those of you who don't have a flip phone yet. You still got the old flip phone? Man, I miss my flip phone too. Don't miss your flip phone. Just miss my flip phone. Some of you don't because you like all the technology. I like that real rugged. I never broke a flip phone. I've broken a lot of iPhones, I'm telling you, but I've not broken many of those flip phones. But anyway, if you got a flip phone, you probably won't be on your phone, but we'll have those available to you next week as we end our series next week on this particular subject. Then after that, we're going to jump back into the book of Acts and talking about, I believe it's mission control we'll start with in Acts chapter 1, verse number 12. We'll do that in the month of May, so it's going to be a great time together. And by the way, I know it's April, but we're already starting to think about summertime. We already got if you don't think that's the case, just walk into one of the schools, and you'll see they're thinking about summertime. Ask the teachers, they'll tell you kids are thinking about summertime. A lot of times we think about summer, and typically about church. What do you think most preachers think about the summer? What do you think preachers think about it? Do what? Low attendance level. That's right. Preachers go into a spiral of depression in the summertime because we go all places, and sometimes people think, well, church will kind of ease off in the summertime. Sometimes we do that in our programming. We kind of ease off, and we'll probably back off of a few things. But I want you to know that in my heart and my encouragement to you to be already now, unless you're out of town on vacation, which we encourage you to do, I'm going to do it. I want you to do it. We need that time away. But as much as you can be here this summer, I want you to be here because we're going to be engaged in the Acts. And not only that, we're going to be sending out lots and lots of people on mission this summer in the month of June and in the month of July. This will not be a summer we kind of just kind of crank it down and wait till August. Here's what I believe and here's what I'm praying, and I mean this, and this will be a God thing, I know, because most churches in the summer, it's always this way. But I'm praying this is only a ramp to take us higher and farther so that we hit the fall next fall, we're blowing and going by the time the fall rolls around. And I want to encourage you to be a part of this summer in every way possible, whether it's in a backyard Bible club, whether it's serving in Kids Extreme, whether it's helping getting ready for the fall, whether it's going on a mission trip, whatever it is, that you'll be deeply connected this summer. And we're not going to try to ramp it down. We're instead going to ramp it up this summer and see God do some amazing things in our midst. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about the Apostle Paul and his discussion with the Corinthian church about sharing the gospel. And to what lengths Paul was willing to go. You remember we talked about that Paul said he wished that he could give his life and give away literally his salvation if he could so that those fellow Jews could know Christ as Savior and Lord. That's how passionate he was. That was in the Sunday we talked about having a burden. But here Paul kind of makes it practical and puts that burden into some practical words. Let's read it together in 1 Corinthians chapter beginning in verse number 19. Here's what he says. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." And you might circle this in your Bible. Why? that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law. And those not being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Another phrase you can circle. I have become all things to all men, that I by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Let me be crystal clear what this scripture does not say. This scripture does not say that we ever compromise the gospel in any way, shape, form, or fashion. No way, no how, no time, and no place. I want us to be crystal clear about that. As the good old movie A Few Good Men would say, are you clear? And I am crystal clear, all right, about this one phrase. We never, ever water down the gospel to make it into a thing that people could be more palatable and be able to accept. Now, how we go about sharing the gospel has changed. It will change in the future. How we're doing it now in 20 years will not be the same way we're doing it today. When I go back and look, when I grew up in church, and I was blessed to grow up in a wonderful church, but times have changed. In my home church, you never, ever, ever, ever did anybody ever clap. Never. The idea was reverence where you were as quiet as a church mouse. You didn't amen. You raised your hands. I mean, hello. You thought you were at an Amy Grant or an Imperials concert. You know, I never saw anybody until I went to a concert and saw somebody raise their hands. You know what that was? Now, there's nothing wrong with that kind of worship. I'm not knocking that kind of worship. But I've gone back to my home church and people get baptized now and it's just like it is here. There's thunderous applause. And there's hands lifted and there's amening and there's connection and seeming more involved. But why? What happened? Did the gospel change? No, but our culture has changed. Now, we don't want to drag the culture into our church, but we want to be certain that we reach our culture and find ways to connect with them with the gospel. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can worship with an organ that at First Baptist Jackson, one of the loudest organs I've ever heard, and an orchestra, and sing How Great Thou Art, and It Is Well With My Soul, and great hymns of the faith like that, and I can go into orbit. I can worship powerfully. In the same vein, I can worship in this same setting as well. How we shared the gospel has changed, but one thing has not changed and will not change is the gospel of Christ. That all men are sinners and all men are in need of a Savior. And folks, that's not palatable. You can't make that sound pretty. You can't. It is the truth that men and women are broken. Boys and girls are sinners and broken apart from God, and they need a Savior, and they have to know the bad news so they can know how good the good news is. And our call, though, is to be willing, listen to this, to willing to do whatever it takes that we might win, notice, some. We will not win them all. We will not win everybody in pedal to Christ. That'd be a great thing. But our call would be, Lord, I want to at least win some. And my prayer is when you leave this building this morning that God is putting an ever-pressing burden. Some of you already have it, but for others, you haven't gotten it yet. That God would put an ever-pressing burden on your heart and mine for this city. That they would come to know Christ and that we might win some. Because if all of us have this prayer, folks, if all of us have this prayer that we might win some, think about what this place would look like. This place is very comfortably full this morning. I rejoice in that. But if we all had that prayer, what could it look like? How do we do that, Brad? I want to do that. How do I do that? Now, I want you to think of this from just a perspective, and I'm going to jump in these four eyes quickly. When we send out missionaries, we also think about living missionally. We think in our mind, well, that's for missionaries. We're sending out missionaries this summer. If I'm going to live missionally, then I have to go on a mission trip, right? Now, for a minute, let's just take that's the face value. What are our International Mission Board missionaries and our North American Mission Board missionaries, when they go, what do? They go and they study the language of the people. They study the customs of the people. They study their culture. Why? So they can know how best to reach them. Here's our greatest challenge, church family, is that God would bring us to a place where we began to view Petal, Mississippi, watch this, as an unreached, unengaged people group living right here. When we view ourselves as missionaries, called by God to share the gospel and the love of Christ, and sometimes, just like those missionaries, we're not exactly sure how to do that or how to go about doing that or what that looks like. But I want you to know, church, part of our Vision 2020 plan is that that will not be an excuse for us because we don't really know how or what or where. We're going to figure it out, and we're going to start, praise God, today in doing that very thing. We're going to start it today by prayer walking. Some of you have already started. You're sharing Christ with your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates. But we want to take it much further. Here's what I want you to know. When our leadership looks at we look at numbers all the time. And we've only baptized 6 folks since September. 6. I want you to know that bothers this preacher. That bothers our leadership. That means we have work to do, church family, don't we? This baptistry needs to be full every single week, in my opinion. We have to have the curtains pulled all the time. We didn't cover the baptistry because we're not baptized, and I can promise you. It's back there. It's still there, by the way. I just want you to know it's still there. We want to see people coming to know Christ. We have to have that heart. Lord, help me, use me, that I might win some. The 4 eyes. Here's the first one. Notice this one. Here's the first one on your outline there. What do? Identify people who need the gospel. Identify people who need the gospel. We think, well, that seems pretty simple, Brad, doesn't it? It does, but really, here's the kicker. In your life, do you identify people in your life who need Christ? Can you think of somebody instantly in your mind, in your sphere of influence, who needs to know Christ? Because see, our problem is sometimes we don't even identify who they are. People who are living missionally are always on the move towards others. They don't wait for others to come to them. That's the way Jesus lived. Jesus didn't wait and say, well, y'all come on. What did he do? He went into their towns and their villages and he taught the gospel. He healed people. He touched them with the gospel. So we have to ask this question, though. Who are these people? They're our neighbors. Identify people who need the gospel. They are our neighbors. Now, there's 2 kinds of neighbors. The first neighbor is our natural neighbors. Our natural neighbors. They're our literal neighbors. Maybe you live in a neighborhood or a subdivision. Obviously, we would call those people neighbors. They might be your coworkers. They might be your classmates. They might be your family members. They might be a friend from a ball team or somebody from school and families that you've met. People that you already know that are in your natural sphere of influence that are not necessarily in mine and mine aren't necessarily in yours. But in our natural sphere of influence, we have natural neighbors. Listen to this statement, though. A survey was done recently. 28% of Americans do not know one single neighbor in their neighborhood. And 29% know just some of their neighborhood. How many of you remember back in the day, 30 years ago, when you lived in a neighborhood, if you were able to grow up in a neighborhood, and you knew all your neighbors, or most of them around there? Raise your hands. Right? How many of you grew up with a house that the doors were hardly ever locked? Raise your hand. How many of you never don't lock your doors now? Okay, y'all take note of these people right here. Crazy people. Crazy people, right? What do we used to do with our kids? We used to let them roam. My mom and dad, horror of shocks, used to let us go out in the neighborhood. In fact, mama would, in the summertime, kick us out of the house and say, I do not want to see your eyeballs until 6 p.m. Don't come back in this house. I don't want to see you. I don't want to hear you, except hearing you yell and have a great time and coming back for lunch, and you can take the lunch on the go and eat it outside. Mom would say, that's not what I said. I said, oh, yes, it was. And that was fine with us. That was fine. To be inside the house anyway. And we went back into the woods, all right? In the woods. The Pearl River backed up not far from my house, and there was a little tributary creek ran through there. Listen, we ran back up in the woods, rode bike trails, made forts. We ran over snakes. We chased snakes. I mean, all this. Think now, oh, go in the woods. No. We'll have to have like a GPS on you if you go out in the woods. You know, no way, right? We knew our neighbors back then. In my neighborhood, I could identify. I could go back now. For the most part, I could identify. They lived here. I could identify at least the first 4, 5, or 6 houses all around my house. So much so that we used to play spotlight. Okay? And Friday night's about 9 o'clock. And we would jump through people's yards in their backyards over their fences. And nobody was worried about getting shot. Can you imagine your neighborhood if some kid comes bebopping over your backyard? What are you going to do? We're going to call the police. Or worse, shoot them, right? No neighbors jumping over the fence. What's changed? We don't know our neighbors. You used to build front porches. Now we build garages and back porches. You ask Gary Fordeman, this group, I just know that, and others that build houses. What do I tell you? What they're building? They're building backyards. They're building gazebos. They're building outdoor kitchens in the back with a fence around them. We don't know our neighbors. Unless you think I'm pointing the finger, I'm pointing the finger at me. When I talked to Rebecca a few weeks ago, we got in our message about being burdened. And I said, you know, I'm going to be preaching a series. And I said, I can't stand up and preach in my pulpit if I'm not going to live what I'm preaching. She asked me this week, she said, so what are you going to share? I'm going to share what a sorry preacher I am. That's what I'm going to share. I'm sorry. There are people who lived in my neighborhood. Gary told me about a family that moved in back in, I think, October. They live behind my fence. And I've been too busy. It's too cold. It's too wet. I'm too tired. I'm too. We have that two. All of us have a two problem. T-O-O. I'm too something. Haven't met him yet. So we're going to bake some cookies. And we're going to go take them to him and say, we are sorry, awful neighbors. We're going to introduce ourselves and say, welcome to the neighborhood. We'll never do anything to help you. Took the family. That always helps a lot. Little kids. Put him in front of anybody. How can you resist that, right? Because I want you to know that we need to know our neighbors. We've already discovered one of the families has a need in their lives already. We'll be taking the next steps in the weeks and months to come. But I want you to know, church, we've got to know our neighbors. One of the Pharisee asked Jesus, well, Lord, who is my neighbor? This lawyer stood up, thought he was somebody. Look in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Look at what he says. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, your mind, your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself to Jesus. Well, good thing we don't ever do that, justify ourselves to Jesus, right? Rationalize. And he says, Jesus, well, who, can you hear him asking this? Well, Lord, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied and said to him, the story we know of the Good Samaritan, right? Won't take time to read this. In verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hand? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. We are called to reach our neighbors, those that we know. Those that are part of our sphere of influence, our natural neighbors. Sometimes those are easier to reach, sometimes they're harder, depending on our personalities. Notice the second kind he identifies here, and that is our neglected neighbors. Those are people that we don't know, people that we might not live around, people that we might not be in their social circles. Neglected neighbors. Maybe these are folks who have disadvantages and difficulties and trials and lots of brokenness in their lives, which all of us have brokenness, whether we're rich or we're poor, we all have brokenness, let's be clear. But maybe they're a neglected part of our society. And sometimes if we're not careful, our reaction is to judge rather than to love. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, again, Tom will leave us here this morning, but the bottom line is, people are standing before Christ in heaven, and he says, "What did you feed me when I was hungry? Did you clothe me when I was naked? Lord, when did you see you do all these things? Visit me when I was in prison. Lord, where were you any of those things? We never saw you in prison, Lord. We never saw you hungry. We never saw you that you had a need." And Jesus makes an incredibly important statement. He says, when you did it to the least of these, to the neglected, to those that are need a help up, you did it to me. See, our call, church family, is to go not only to our natural neighbors, but also to our neglected neighbors. And then we establish a presence of ministry and of open doors. How do we go about doing that? How do we keep out of our self-absorbed lives that we normally live, which we all live to some extent because we're concerned, and it's normal, it's natural, about our stuff, our families, our activities, and our friends. And many of those friendships and relationships we have are, what can they do for me? in my life to help me do my stuff. And here's the great challenge. The pastor at Ecclesia Church in Hattiesburg made this great statement. He said, we're trying to do some ministry things that we give away with we expect nothing in return. No members necessarily. Nobody even knows what we're doing. We do it under the radar. Who in our lives are we willing to invest in without bringing anything in return? How do we do that? Number one, church, we have to pray. This is the key to everything in our church. We must be a church that becomes obsessed with praying. One of our Vision 2020 statements, we'd be a church that embraces prayer, that happens spontaneously. I'm praying and believing that somebody will feel the call to start a prayer ministry in our church beyond what's already happening. I'd love to see people praying during our worship services. I'd love to see people praying before our worship services. I'd love to see people available in an invitation time for people just to say, I just need somebody to pray over me. I'd love to see us go far beyond a Wednesday night prayer list where people pray over that list during the week. We have a prayer ministry where people can put in prayer requests. Charles Haddon Spurgeon of the Tabernacle Church in London, England. Church grew explosively to be one of the largest churches. It was the largest church perhaps at that time. And they want to know the power. What was happening? And they go in the church and he says, let me take you to the place where the power comes. They're thinking, oh, he's going to take us down to where all the stuff is, electricity. It says they began to go down further. They got to a basement and they heard voices and there were people praying. Folks, we want to see a move of God happen in our city, in our lives, in our family, in our church. We must pray, pray, and pray. We must become a church that is known as a church that prays. That's why we're prayer walking today. That's why we prayer walk Petal Primary. We're going to do it again next fall. That's why we're going to prayer walk this building before Kids Extreme. Why? Because we want to bathe this place in prayer so that it is ready so when the people enter this door, they know the Spirit of God is there. I had two older ladies in my last church I served in when I got there, and they came every Tuesday or Thursday, and they literally would walk down and touch every, now it's a lot less chairs than this, it was pews, and they would touch every single pew and pray with the people that would sit in those pews on that Sunday, praying that God would speak to them, that God would touch them, that God would save them if they needed it. Folks, when you walked in the doors many times in that building, you could sense the presence of God because people were praying. We must pray. Second, we have to ask the Lord to open our eyes to see where He is at work. We have to see where He is at work. We're asking the question, how do we do that? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 37. Let's get back there if I can, Michael. It says this, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Watch verse 36. Jesus, seeing them, Don't miss that. We would just blow right on by that. He saw the people. Now, I'm not just talking about he physically saw them. He recognized them. He identified who they were and where they were and where they were struggling. Because it says, and he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. So what do we pray? We pray for the Lord to open our eyes. We pray for the Lord to open doors. We pray for the Lord to send workers. And by the way, when you pray that prayer, be reminded, when you pray, God, send out workers, you're praying for yourself. He doesn't say that's what it means. We're praying that God would send us out and that God would put on the hearts of others who are not yet there to go and to do and to serve. We ask the Lord to open our eyes. Where is God at work? That's one of the reasons why we're kind of jumping off where we started with the Petal Primary School. We're beginning to identify families. We're building relationships with people in that school. And we're able to connect with families who have huge needs. We're involved in some ministries. We don't have time to even talk about this morning. There's families we're identifying that we know we can help and encourage and teach and show and model and explain the gospel. And how it can change who they are and how they live and what that means in their lives. We feel compassion for them. The Center for Children and Families, why are we partnering with them? Because they're already in some of these neighborhoods. They already have connections with some of these folks. We want to partner with them to help them, encourage what they're doing, but go alongside them and add another component to it. I want to see where God is at work. Where do you see God at work in your neighborhood, in your life? Maybe God will call you to start a backyard Bible club in your neighborhood. Looking to see where God is at work. Thirdly, we have to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto others. This is hard to do. It goes against our nature. We have to look, get our eyes off ourselves and onto others. And we see people the way Jesus sees them. We don't look at them through the lens of our culture or through our what we think that they ought to be, what they ought to be doing, or how they ought to be living. And we instead look at them as creations of God who maybe are very broken, needing somebody to show them a different way, show them the gospel. We have to make time. One of the reasons we don't, I inherited when I got here, but we kind of backed off our first Super Sunday nights. Here's why. We really believe we create time in your schedule to share Christ. Everybody is busier than everybody else. Everybody's busy. Everybody's tired. Everybody's got too many things to do and too many places to go. Too many expectations. Here comes that two again. T-O-O. We got a two problem. So we want to add to that. We give Sunday nights off. Why? So we can have fellowships like a life group's going to have tonight. So we can go and invest in your neighborhoods and walk your streets and meet people and know people and care about people. Whether you live in Trailwood West or whether you live behind Dirt Cheap, it doesn't matter where you live. It's a matter of making time. Here's what I know. When we get to heaven, the two excuse won't work with Christ. Lord, I had too much to do. Didn't have enough time. I don't think it'll fly. Lastly, we have to make the effort. And we're blessed, church. That church sits in a strategic spot. New people move here. They see it. They understand it. God strategically placed us here. And God will bless that and use that in tremendous ways. But listen to me. We can't just rest on that and say, well, we got an awesome sign. We got an awesome facility. God's doing some awesome things. We're going to sit right here and pray and hope they come in the doors. And guess what? God's answered that prayer because some of you just came in the door. We didn't invite you. We didn't call you. We didn't know you were in town. But God brought you here. And we praise God for that because we prayed for that. But that can't stop there. We have to go outside of these walls and go out and see and share intentionally. Notice the second thing. What's the first one? I lost my point there. Where is it? Identify. Thank you. Four eyes. Identify. Notice the second one. Y'all aren't listening fast enough. Y'all got to listen a little quicker, all right? All right. Identify. The second one, invest in others as you share the gospel. Invest in others as you share the gospel. Notice these two scriptures, very important. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, the Son of God says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, the word impart, to share the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. What does it mean? We have to invest in other people, in relationships. We need to identify, know who they are, know where they are, know about them, learn about them, and then secondly, we got to begin to invest in them. Invest in them. How do we do that? Well, just quickly, we have to know our neighbors. That's the starting place. We just identified. Secondly, we got to find a way to serve our neighbors. Serve our neighbors. Here's a novel concept. We had a guy that was an FBI agent in our church in Alabama. He was going to Quantico to train. He's a member of our church, so it was a little bit not fair, but he was going to be gone for 3 months, and he had a huge yard. His wife had no kids. So our church, for the whole summer, he was gone for like 4 months. We rotated cutting his grass every couple of weeks. We got to do that in our own church family. Some of you have done that before in times gone by, but what if you did that to your lost neighbor? Holy cow. Some crazy person was cutting my grass. Now, in our day and age, you probably need to ask permission first before you cut it. Find ways to serve your neighbors. Find ways to help them. How do we do that? Thirdly, we're going to have to get out of our comfort zones. Now, let me step on your toes a minute. Let me step on mine. Right here is my comfort zone. It's all this little circle right here. I am so comfortable. I could stand here, no lie, you wouldn't do it, but I would preach all day long. Why is that funny? Because you wouldn't stay here all day long. But I would. This is my comfort zone right here. My comfort zone is not in other places. Way out of my comfort zone is being in a foreign country. That's way out of my comfort zone. Some of you can't wait to get on a plane and get somewhere. Not me. I'm good in good old U.S. of A. McDonald's, cheeseburgers, Coca-Cola, Mountain Dew. I don't like any kind of food with an E's at the end. Chinese, Japanese, Indonesianese. I don't like any E's. And I've been to all those places. I don't like it. Their bed's not the same. Food's not the same. Don't smell the same. Don't look the same. Don't sound the same. I went on my very first mission trip to China at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'll never forget. This guy's coming down in Chinese. And it's just this, yeah. 5 o'clock in the morning. I was already awake because I had jet lag. I rolled up. I'm like, what in the world? He's selling his milk and eggs in the morning, 5 a.m. I want to yell at him and say, God is not awake yet. Go back to bed. That's out of my comfort zone. There are other places that are out of my comfort zone. For you, some of you out of your comfort zone, listen, is just to come and work with Kids Extreme. For some of you, you're out of your comfort zone is to literally open your mouth and share the gospel of Christ with somebody, with fear and trembling. I need to tell you something. Some of our comfort zones get rid of our male tillus problem to share the gospel of Christ with somebody. Our comfort zone is different. Here's what I know about God in my comfort zone. When I'm in my comfort zone, I have a tendency to rely on myself and I can only see what I can do. But when I get out of my comfort zone, oh, this is good. I wish I had Mount Vernon with me right now. This is good. Here it is. When I get out of my comfort zone and I take a step over the edge, then you know who's there waiting on me? God and the power of the Holy Spirit. God is not that God's not over here because he is. But God is so much more over here when I go over here and saying, oh, Lord. And I take that step. And I know that God is there, and it's then when God moves in powerful and miraculous ways. Because why? Because I'm not depending on me, I'm depending on God. God, I can't do this. In fact, if I'm just honest, I need you to change my heart to even want to do it. That's where I have to pray in my life. I don't know about you, maybe you're way more spiritual than I am, but I have to pray that sometimes. God, give me the want to. Give me the desire. We've got to be intentional about it. We've got to look for broken people and speak into their broken lives. We have to be intentional. We have to build relationships. It takes time to invest in people's lives. And even an easy way, ask people how you can pray for them. I promise you, not one time have I ever asked somebody and said, can you tell me, can I pray for you? Can you tell me how I can pray for you? I have never one time had somebody said, don't you pray for me. No, you can't pray for me. Absolutely not. You know, most people do instantaneously. Instantaneously. I don't care if they're lost as a goose and they don't know Christ. They'll say yes. And it might be a prayer request that is way out there. I got a friend, so-and-so's family member, whatever. Maybe completely unrelated to them. But I've opened a door. To come back later and say, hey, I prayed for that person and not do the Christian thing we always do a lot of times. Somebody says, tell me what's going on. I'll pray for you. And what do we do 99% of the time? Be honest. Don't you be all super spiritual and hypocritical and pharisaical. We forget. I was asking a friend of mine 2 weeks ago. I had an important meeting with somebody. Someone's really on my heart. And I said, I just need you to pray for me. I asked two people to pray for me. One of them did what I need to do. It was good. Got his phone out. Put a reminder. 11:30 Thursday. Pray for Brad. With a little one of those little ding-ding things on it. Notification things. Both of them, that afternoon, how'd it go? I prayed for you. Let's just don't say, I'm going to pray for you. Listen, let's just be honest with each other. Just be honest. If you're not going to pray, don't ask. But if you mean it, it opens doors in people's lives. Notice the last two. And I mean, we got a boogie. The third one, invite people into disciple-making relationships. Invite people into disciple-making relationships. It's what Christ was about. Romans 10, 13 to 15, we read about before. How can people hear if they don't have somebody to share the gospel with them? Jesus said, after his discussion with Zacchaeus and the relationship with him, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. We must invite people into a disciple-making relationship. We can't just say to them, hey, come to church. Hey, you know Jesus, and leave them there. We have to invite them into a disciple-making relationship of which we are a part. Sometimes we treat people we find and get them to know Christ, if we're not careful, we treat them like the runaway bride. We build all the relationship, we share Christ with them maybe a little bit, and we get them to the aisle, they find Christ, and we run out the door. And that's why in our churches we struggle with discipleship, because we aren't discipling very well. And our church is one of those. We must do a much better, more intentional job of discipling people. How do we do that? How do we invite other people in disciple-making relationships? Quickly, four things. We must share our story with them. Share your story with them, church. You have a story. It is a unique story. It is a God story. It is what God has done in your life. Share your story. Tell who you were before you met Christ. If you were a young child, tell them what Christ has done in your life now. The problem is too many believers don't have anything to share. What has God brought you through recently? What is God teaching in His Word? How is God answering your prayers? Share with them, this is what God is doing in me. This is how God is changing me. This is how God is molding and shaping me. This is how God has taken this awful thing in my life and made it into something beautiful and wonderful. We share our story. Everybody likes to hear a story. Can I share a story with you? Very rarely, if ever, if anybody said the same thing with praying, nope, don't want to hear your story. Don't have time, don't want to hear your story. Most people are gracious. Tell me your story. I share my story. Secondly, we must invite people to come. Yes, invite people to church. And yes, sometimes people make a decision to follow Christ. So we want to encourage you, invite people to come to church. Absolutely. Next Sunday is one of those Sundays. But I want you to know, I believe you can invite a lost person every Sunday. That's why I share the gospel every single Sunday we're in this building. Have you noticed that by now? Those of you who've been in a while. What do I share every week? This is audience participation. What? Okay, four people. A, B, C. Ask, admit, believe, confess, commit. You ought to know those by now. I've been here 3 years and I've shared them every single Sunday I've stood in this pulpit. Why? Because I want an opportunity for somebody to know Christ. Every time we're gathered together. So invite people to come, but more than that, you need to invite them to a relationship with Christ. Notice the third, we must be bold through the Holy Spirit to invite people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, to become His follower, His disciples. It's not up for us to, whether they accept it or reject it, it's our job to offer the invitation. Questions we need to be asking ourselves about people we've identified, people we've begun to invite and invest in, what do we ask? What can I do to help this person take their next step towards Christ? How can I serve them and encourage their growth? And what do they need to learn or hear from me? Lastly, notice this. We must remember that we are called to not just be a man on a hill. This is a good word, but a city on a hill. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. What does it say? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You ever been to a city that was the population of one? Doesn't exist, does it? That's why the church is to be the light. The city, that's our call. We don't go Lone Ranger style, though. Again, we have our own sphere of influence, but we do it together. I don't know about you, when I go share the gospel, I'm always feel more emboldened when somebody's with me. I just do. Sometimes that's because of pressure, because somebody's with me knows I'm the preacher, and so, of course, they'll be gracious to let the preacher share first. Always. We must remember, we're not a city, an individual, we're a city. And inviting them, guess what, to be a part of a people who are figuring life out, who are broken just like they are. But the difference is that we have given our brokenness to Christ and let Him begin to heal our brokenness. By accepting His Savior as Lord and then seeing Him begin to mold and shape our lives to make the broken parts of our lives into something marvelous and beautiful. We're not inviting them to come to be a part of something that they know nothing about and they're not like. We're just like they are. The only difference is we've found Christ. Notice the last one. We got to hurry. Increase disciple making by sending people to make more disciples. Luke chapter 10, watch this. This is the other area we've got to work on. Luke chapter 10, 1 to 3. Now after this, the Lord Christ appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. What did Jesus begin to do? He had been teaching them and modeling and showing and discipling them, and then he began to send them out. Send them out to make disciples. Not converts, disciples. There is a difference. We're reaching people so that we can help them, watch this, reach people. It's two words. It's the word multiplication and the word modeling. Multiplication and modeling. We believe in our heart of vision 2020 is we want to see multiplication happen. We believe that God wants our church to be a part of multiplying the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're praying for our UUPG, the Sangal Sakadao people group. We're praying for them. What? That God will start a movement in them. We find a person of peace. We see them come to know Christ. We start a church. That church begins then to plant other churches and that begins to multiply rapidly. We don't have just that prayer for over there. We'll see the same thing in Haiti. We're going to see the same thing in Toledo, Ohio. We're going to see the same thing in the neighborhood over there in Jackson, Mississippi. And we want to see it right here in Petal, Mississippi. We want to see this church multiply. Why? So we can be the biggest church in town. We'll take over Petal Harvin, Carterville, and be the biggest church in town. That's our call, isn't it? If it is, God help us. We work with them, alongside them. What is it? We want to be a church where God is multiplying, not adding, but multiplication. How does that happen? We talked about our vision 2020. It's in the modeling part. Notice, jump to that image, if you will, Michael. What is it? It's connect, grow, commit, go. So we find somebody, we share Christ with them, they come to know Christ. And so we're beginning to pray for my neighbors in my neighborhood. We're going to pray for them every night. God, would you do a work in this? Open a door for us to share Christ. Open a door for us to go to our neglected neighbors this summer and share Christ in a backyard neighbor, backyard Bible club and at a block party. I've already got the day circle, May 17th, 4:30 p.m. This old preacher's going to be out there with some other folks who said, yes, I'm going. I hope we have more of us than them. We're going to provide free food and hot dogs and jumpers and all kind of stuff. We're not going to do it for our church. Okay? It's not for us. It's for them. So we share the love of Christ. They come to know Christ. We help them get connected to a church, whether it's our church or another church. Doesn't matter. They begin to connect. Then we begin to help them grow. Watch this. We're walking alongside of them. We don't just say, hey, good luck, you found Christ. I'll see you later on. We come to them and they come to the altar and you walk down the aisle with them. And as you walk down the aisle with them, you talk to me and we talk together and we pray. And then we say, we're going to get you connected to a life group. And you become with them and a part of that life group if you can. And you begin to disciple them and show them how to have a quiet time, how to pray, how to share Christ. And you begin to see them, help them know they got to commit to serve in a ministry somewhere. That they've got giftedness that God has given them to commit to serve. Teach them how to tithe, how to give. Then teach them eventually to go. You model it to them. You show them how. And then the beauty of how multiplication begins to happen is once you and I have done that, then we release them and we help them go find somebody else and they go connect and we let them go. Or maybe all the while we're doing this, we're finding somebody else to share Christ with. And we help. And then watch, two becomes four. Right? And four becomes 16, and 16 becomes 32. Folks, right now, this year, this calendar year, our church is operating on addition. One plus one. A month later, one. That's great. But I believe Christ wants us to do much, much more. To multiply. How do we do it? We model. We show it. We live it. We invest in them. It's our call, church. And I pray that God ignites in our hearts these four eyes that will make us passionate followers of Jesus to share Christ in our neighborhoods and those neighborhoods we don't live in. Those four eyes. What are those four eyes? Tell them to me again. The first one is what? Say them out loud to me. I know you got them. Say it loud. The first one's what? Invite. right? Is that what you said? Identify. So y'all sound like this. Let's say it together. Identify. Ready? Identify. The second one is? Invest. Second one is? Third one is? Invite. Fourth one is? Increase. There's your four eyes. God, help us to let these into our hearts and our lives. Lord, I know I've been long this morning. I know. Lord, this is so crucially important that we get it. That we really, really get it. That what if the vision really could come true? And God, we could see a multiplying movement in our church that would be simply something we could not explain in our city. We'd be like, what in the world is God doing? And we can simply say, it's God. We're just being faithful, sharing, grateful God would use a sorry old sinner like me. And we're investing in relationships. We're identifying lost people. We're inviting them to come. Lord, we're being intentional about it. God, we'd be willing to become all things to all people to see some one to the gospel. God, I pray you'd break our hearts this morning, that you've put these pieces together of our burden, the good news of the gospel, our call to share. And God, for some this morning, as our time is short, they need to follow Christ as Savior, Lord, they would come this morning without any hesitation. Maybe they already know Christ and never followed through believer's baptism. God, give them the courage to come today, and in their coming might help somebody else come. Whether they're 85 or they're 12 or they're 25, give them the courage to come. Maybe for some to come and join this church family, to be a part of saying, yes, I want to be on mission with God. I want to live missionally. I want to be a part of a church that's like that. Maybe for others, Lord, it's for some that want to come to this altar. And I pray, Lord, I'm praying this will become a natural occurrence that people will fill this altar of people praying because they got a lost person in their heart and begging you to save them in this altar. And God, they got a friendship or something about their marriage or their children or a crisis in their life, and they'll bring it to you and pray and ask somebody to pray over them and pray with them. God, we will take these moments seriously of our time of invitation. God, move in this moment. God, burden our hearts. Don't let us leave this building without saying, Lord God, use me to win some. That is our prayer and our invitation this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.